Our series, Ancient Kings and Their Legacies, as we seek to hear and respond to a message from God's Word. I want us to turn to 1 Kings chapter 11, though, before we dig into particularly what we're going to be digging into today, because we need a little bit of background information, important background information that we see in 1 Kings chapter 11. We'll be starting in verse 29. If you hadn't had the chance to read 1 Kings 11 and 12 yet, I really encourage you to do that sometime this week. We'll read a little bit right here, right now, so we have a full picture of what is actually going on. As last week, we talked about King Rehoboam, who had the kingdom divided under his first day as king. The kingdom was divided and taken away by a man named Jeroboam. And we asked the question last week, where did this guy Jeroboam come from? 1 Kings 11, 29, 38 shows us. It says, and at that time, when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, found him on the road. Now Ahijah had dressed himself in a new garment, and the two of them were alone in the open country. Then Ahijah laid hold of the new garment that was on him and tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I am about to tear the kingdom from the hand of Solomon and will give you 10 tribes. But he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city that I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, because they have forsaken me and worshipped Ashtaroth, the goddess of Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of Moab, and Milcom, the god of the Ammonites. And they have not walked in my ways, doing what is right in my sight, and keeping my statutes and my rules as David his father did. Nevertheless, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him ruler all the days of his life, for the sake of David, my servant, whom I chose, who kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and will give it to you 10 tribes. Yet to his son I will give one tribe, that David, my servant, may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city where I have chosen to put my name. And I will take you, and you shall reign over all that your soul desires, and you shall be king over Israel. And if you will listen to all that I command you, and will walk in my ways, and do what is right in my eyes by keeping my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, I will be with you. And will build you a sure house as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you. Last week, we saw this unfold. We saw this unfold as King Rehoboam, Solomon's son, chose very poorly who he surrounded himself with and who got to pour into his life wisdom and advice, and how he chose poorly the advice he chose to receive, and how important it is for us when we are faced with life-altering, life-changing choices to seek good, godly wisdom, and how seeking other things other than good, godly wisdom, seeking the ways of this world, will only lead us into destruction, which was Rehoboam's folly, his foolishness in the wisdom he chose, leading to the dividing of the kingdom, leading to these words that God spoke through the prophet Ahijah, causing 10 tribes to depart from their own nation, to make their own, known as Israel, a northern kingdom, leaving a southern kingdom of Judah and the one tribe that Ahijah mentioned, Benjamin, under the rulership of Rehoboam in the southern kingdom. And last week, many of you pointed out some grammatical errors. I hope that the sermon slide is correct today. You know that I do. I struggle with English. I remember in high school they tried to teach me French, and I said, I still have to learn English first. I struggle with my spelling sometimes a lot, and, you know, in particular, Benjamin. I could never spell his name right when I was in the Old Testament. I could spell all the other tribes, even Naphtali. I could spell them all perfectly, but I always got tripped up with Benjamin. And that's the key right there. You just have to remember how he had been jammed in. And you can always spell Benjamin correctly. I appreciate your grace for that very grammatically wrong slide. And I appreciate your input to get it fixed. I digress, though, because that's not our point here today. We need to remember something very important. This is a thing that God did. God arranged for this to happen. God prophesied for this to take place. It was no mistake. It wasn't an error. It was meant to happen. God had arranged this and God saw to it. He sends the prophet to Jeroboam to testify to Jeroboam. And in fact, 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 21 through 24 makes this very clear. Because when Rehoboam came to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 chosen warriors to fight against the house of Israel, to restore the kingdom to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. But the word of God came to Shemaiah, the man of God. Say to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the rest of the people, thus says the Lord, you shall not go up or fight against your relatives, the people of Israel. Every man return to his home, for this thing is from me. So they listened to the word of the Lord and went home again according to the word of the Lord. God arranged this, and God established Jeroboam as king. It was God. It wasn't Israel. It was God. It wasn't because Jeroboam was a nice guy. It was because he was chosen by God and given this promise by God. And when God makes a promise, you better believe he fulfills that promise. He is the great promise keeper, which is why he is the great promise maker. And he tells Jeroboam, he gives him an even greater promise, a promise that he gives David in verse 38 of chapter 11. And if you listen to all that I command you and will walk in my ways and do what is right in my eyes by keeping my statutes and my commandments as David my servant did, I will be with you and will build you a sure house as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you. Bringing us to where we're going to be going today in the Kings, as we're not going to go very far because we're going to look at Jeroboam and his legacy. We're going to look at what Jeroboam's life has to teach us who seek and desire to live out a life of faith for Christ, in Christ, and through Christ. These stories provide us, this history provides us some rich wisdom and what that means and what that looks like. Bringing us to a very important question we have to ask before we do. Have you ever found in your life that you've been driven by fear? That you lived out of fear, acted out of fear, not of something that you knew was going to happen, but something you were afraid was going to happen? I tend to struggle with this myself. You know, let's say this circle right here is what is actually going to happen. And then there's an outer circle, what could happen. And then there's an even bigger circle, what I think is going to happen. So often I find myself in that outer circle, in the hypothetical, even thinking of things impossible would happen. Fear is a very dangerous thing in the life of the believer. And the enemy can use fear to do what he does best, to steal, kill, and destroy. He can use fear to divide. Let's look at these past couple of years in our country, how fear has divided us more than ever. It's said that fear can be a very powerful motivator as well. But in this, it's a destructive power in our lives. It can lead us to do things that we would never do otherwise. It can lead us to act in certain ways that we wouldn't have acted otherwise. In fact, it would behoove us all to listen to the age-old wisdom of Master Yoda from Star Wars. If you didn't hear that, fear is the path to the dark side. Fear leads to anger. Anger leads to hate. Hate leads to suffering. Isn't that the truth, though? Isn't there truth in that? Science fiction. You know, there's those little nuggets. A blind squirrel gets a nut every once in a while. And boy, George Lucas got a nut with that one. This is exactly what happens to Jeroboam. He succumbs to fear, and it is not only his downfall, but the nation of Israel's downfall. His succumbing to fear doesn't just affect him, but affects the whole nation. How we choose to live and behave doesn't just affect us. It affects everyone around us. And we see this very clearly through Jeroboam's story, through the history that we find in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 25 through 33. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim and lived there. And he went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now the kingdom will turn back to the house of David if this people go up to offer sacrifices in the temple of the Lord at Jerusalem. Then the heart of this people will turn again to their Lord, to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah." So the king took counsel and made two calves of gold. That sounds like an excellent idea. And he said to the people, "You have gone up to Jerusalem long enough. Behold your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." And he set one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Then this thing became a sin for the people, went as far as Dan to be before one. He also made temples on high places and appointed priests for among all the people who were not of the Levites. And Jeroboam appointed a feast on the 15th day of the 18th month, like the feast that was in Judah. And he offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priest of the high places that he had made. He went up to the altar that he had made in Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month that he had devised from his own heart, and he instituted a feast for the people of Israel, and went up to the altar to make offerings. Time and time again, the Bible speaks to the destructive power that fear plays in our lives. Time and time again in the Bible, almost the most explicit and common command you'll find throughout the Bible is do not fear, because fear plays a very destructive power in our lives. The enemy really gets to us in places of fear. We don't have to read very long into the book to see this. And here's the thing. What did Jeroboam have to fear? What was it that he had to fear? God's promise was being fulfilled. He was king. And this was no easy task. This wasn't like he just strolled up and the people of Israel made him king. No, there was something at work here, something beyond himself, something beyond mere politics. God had his hand in every step of it. God fulfilled his promise, and what was the rest of the promise? That if he would walk in obedience, as David did, if he would search after the Lord, seek after the Lord, just as David did, he too would have an established kingdom, just like David did. he would be blessed, and it even says that he would be able to rule over all that his heart desires. That's big. That's huge. Jeroboam, if he desired it, he would be able to rule over it. That's what God promises Jeroboam. And even him becoming king would have seemed like an impossible task. But look what happens. He becomes king over the 10 tribes, just like the prophet had spoken and proclaimed. He became king over Israel. God had done it. Nevertheless, the word shows us faith in God is not for the faint-hearted, because it requires faith. It takes courage. It takes seeing things the way God would have us see them, not how everyone else around us in this world would have us see them. As soon as Jeroboam becomes king, we can see the fear beginning to slip in, the lack of the promise slipping in, feeling that he could trust the promise, creeping in, slowly being twisted in his head ever so slightly. And that's where fear begins. It just slowly turns the knob, like you're slowly turning up an amplifier on a guitar. Before it's too late, you know you're blowing your speaker completely out and ruining it altogether. This is what's happening to Jeroboam. And we begin to see this in verse 25. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim and lived there. And he went out from there and built Penuel. Now we could say, what's wrong with building projects? In fact, this is a normal thing to do for kings that we see, especially like kings like Solomon. Jeroboam seems to be doing some good things here, and he really is actually doing some good things here. He first establishes a royal city. Now we need to understand where he establishes that royal city. It's in a town called Shechem, which was centrally located in the northern kingdom. You know, a fun American historical fact about Indiana, of all places. I used to live in the state capital, Cordon, Indiana. You may say, Cordon, Indiana? I've never heard of that. Indianapolis is the state capital. Cordon used to be the state capital, but during the Civil War, they moved the state capital to Indianapolis because they were afraid that they would be attacked and that Indiana would fall to the Confederacy because the state capital was right on the border of Kentucky. And so they moved it all the way to Indianapolis in the center of the state, a very well-defended and protected area of the state. This is a good choice for Jeroboam. It's a good start, you could say. And then he builds this place called Penuel. He builds this place called Penuel. And you got to ask, well, what's Penuel? Does anybody recognize that place? You get 1,000 gold stars if you could tell me where else in the Bible this is. It's from the book of Genesis. Penuel, which means the face of God, where Jacob wrestled with God throughout the night and received the name Israel. It was east of the Jordan. It was on the edge of the territory, on their eastern border. And so he builds up a city there and fortifies a city there to help protect the nation from any potential invasions from the east. You know, if you were First Officer Spock from Star Trek was here, he would say it only seems logical. Star Wars reference, a Star Trek reference, man, I'm on fire today. I digress. I'm sorry. I had to. I don't think some of you found that funny, so that's okay. The point being is that Jeroboam's not doing a bad thing yet, but he feels insecure. We could see that in what he's doing. His first acts of king is to establish his kingdom. And that seems normal. That seems okay. There's nothing wrong with what he's doing. So he begins to establish his kingdom, but something becomes clear. Even though God had made him king and promised that if he would stay faithful as his king, as his guy, as David did, he would establish his kingdom forever. God made that promise. Even though he had that promise, even though he saw God rout an army of 180,000 people from Judah to come and bring them back into the kingdom, he saw how God just turned them around and sent them home. Even though this happened, there was still a lack of security in Jeroboam. And that's where the enemy just twisted a little bit more and a little bit more. He dealt with the external threats, but then there were these internal threats to his security. He felt internal fears, internal threats within his own kingdom, within his own self. And we see this as 1 Kings 12 continues on in verse 26 through 27. We see his insecurity. And Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now the kingdom will turn back to the house of David. If this people go up to offer sacrifices in the temple of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn again to their Lord, to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah." No matter how much he built, no matter how much defenses he established, he was still afraid that God's promise would be thwarted, that God's promise would be erased from his life. He was still afraid that he would lose his kingship. And where does this come from? Where does all this come from? The Bible tells us in verse 26. It comes from his heart. Jeroboam says from his heart. Need we quote Jeremiah 17:9? "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" The heart of Jeroboam was afraid and was not with the Lord as Jeroboam had been commanded through the prophet. Even though when we read about what Jeroboam feared, we could say that seems like a reasonable fear. The house of the Lord was associated with the house of David. In fact, King Solomon of the house of David built the house of the Lord. And the house of the Lord was in Jerusalem, which was in Judah. So you could say, in a worldly standard, this would have been a reasonable thought for Jeroboam to have thought. However, we can't forget who's behind all this. It wasn't Jeroboam. It wasn't the tribes of Israel. It was God. God was behind him 100% all the way. God was making good on his promises. Jeroboam only had to trust. Jeroboam only had to believe. We cannot forget who made Jeroboam king. He forgot. He forgot who had called him, who had anointed him, who had appointed him. And so he takes matters into his own hands. As verse 28 and 29 shows, "So the king took counsel." That's hardly reassuring after what happened to Rehoboam that we read about last week. He took counsel. Not so good counsel, it seems like, because, "And he made two calves of gold, and he said to the people, 'You have gone up to Jerusalem long enough.'" We've got to understand what he's saying here. I'm going to make it more convenient for you. I want to tell you, if any preacher tells you that they're going to make your faith more convenient, they're liars, they're wolves in sheep's clothing. Turn them off. That's what Jeroboam's doing. "I'm going to make your faith more convenient. You don't have to go to Jerusalem anymore." In fact, the places where he puts the cows, it says, "And he set one in Bethel and he put the other in Dan," in the next verse. That's what he says, that's where it says that he puts them. We got to ask, where are these places? Well, Bethel is on the border of Israel and Judah. It was right there on the border, and it was 11 miles from Jerusalem. All the Israelites would have had to walk through Bethel to get to Jerusalem, to get to the temple. And you better believe these pilgrims, these weary travelers, would be more than happy to cut 22 miles off of their round trip. It was more convenient. That's not the call. That's not what God calls us to. He does not call us to a life of convenience. The other one was in Dan, which was on the northern side of Israel, making it more convenient for the people on the northern side of the country. They didn't have to go all the way down to the south now. They could just go to Dan. But in verse 28, if we can go back to that verse, he even goes as far to say, "Behold your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." I don't know about you, but does anybody ever recall a moment in the Bible where this happened before? Can anybody tell me when this happened before? Huh? Mount Sinai. What were you going to say, Lucas? Mount Sinai too. Aaron, the very first priest. He's being pressured by the people in fear of the people because Moses was delayed on the mountain. Moses was delayed in a meeting with God. He decides to build a golden calf and tell the people of Israel, here are the gods who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Does anybody recall how that worked? It didn't work very well at all. It's okay, Lucas, thank you. Jeroboam does just as Aaron did in the wilderness, just days after God freed them from slavery in Egypt, in the most miraculous and powerful ways. He does the exact same thing, and he would have known the outcome. He would have known what would happen, that this was a violation of the covenant. It was a violation of multiple commandments. It was the opposite of what God had told him to do and who God had told him to be. It was a terrible thing, a vile thing. Fear can lead us to do some of the most terrible and vile things. You know, I think of a person who makes a mistake at work. And they think, oh gosh, I'm going to get fired for this. So they spend an extreme effort to cover up their mistake, to make it look like they didn't make a mistake. And they don't tell anybody, and they lie about making the mistake until they're found out. And when they're found out, their fear of being fired comes true, becomes a reality because of the fact that instead of owning up to their mistake, they tried to hide it and they lied about it. So often in fear, we do some of the most terrible, vile, and sinful things to protect ourselves from what we fear, only to bring upon ourselves what we fear. You see, one commentator says it best about Jeroboam. It would have limited his options to do what was right in God's sight. Jeroboam was not that courageous. He needed a less terrifying solution, one that was under his control. That's from R. Kent Hughes. In other words, he couldn't practice the fundamental call we are all called to, as our brother in Christ, Patrick, preached about a couple of weeks ago when I was gone, turning our only ifs into what if. Being okay to say what if, no matter what happens, no matter what happens, we know who our God is. We know the promise that he gave to us. And it is a sure promise, and we can have faith and assurance and hope in that promise no matter what happens. I meant even if. Even if it doesn't go our way. An important side note here, once again, shows us in verse 28 that he took counsel. And he falls into the same trap that Rehoboam did. He surrounded himself with foolish counselors, obviously, because they told him to make golden calves. I wonder if anyone advised Jeroboam to just trust in the Lord. I wonder if anyone reminded Jeroboam of all God had done and is continuing to do through him in this kingdom. I wonder if anyone took time to help him recount all the times that God came through. Because when we find ourselves in a place of fear, church, that's the solution right there in a nutshell, is to be reminded of who our God is and what our God has done. Why do you think we celebrate things like Advent, Christmas, Lent, and Easter every year? It's to remind us. Why do we take a communion once a month? It's to remind us of who God is and what God has done, so that when we find our hearts in a place of fear, we can overcome that fear through faith in Jesus Christ. For that is the ticket. That is the answer when we find ourselves being ruled by fear. Is to put on faith, to surround one another, and to encourage one another in the faith, to remind one another. This is what Jeroboam needed. I believe this story would have been much more different if someone would have just came up to Jeroboam and reminded him of who made him king. That he didn't make him king. Israel didn't make him king. God made him king. And that kingship, that kingdom, that his rule, if he would just love, trust, and obey the Lord, would be established as God established David's kingdom. And even when David's descendants, even when Solomon screwed it up, one generation screwed it up, God doesn't erase David's kingdom, but he still keeps Judah intact. He still keeps the kingdom intact for the sake of his servant David. And he would have done the same for Jeroboam. On one level, though, on a worldly standard, people could look at what Jeroboam did and say, wow, it worked. The people are led into apostasy. They are led into worshiping these false, fake images that are just metal. They can't save. They can't do anything, but they are led to worship them nonetheless. In fact, not only does Jeroboam create this demonic version of true faith, he appoints priests who aren't Levites. And God made it clear that the tribe of Levite would be the priest. He appoints priests that aren't Levites. He makes altars. He makes sacrifices. And he even creates festivals that would resemble the religious festivals of Judah. If you don't what it says when he makes these festivals and feasts, he makes them in relation to those of Israel. Once again, he wants to create a convenient version of the faith because he wants people to follow his way, not God's way. And in fact, the festival and feast he appoints is during another festival and feast that we find in the Bible known as the Festival of Booths. It was a big deal. People from all around the world that was Jewish would come to Jerusalem to worship and honor the Lord. And they would stay in these tent booth-like things. And that's why they called it the Feast of Booths. If you also want to know another fun fact about the Bible, the Feast of Booths is significant because that's the day of Pentecost, when all these people from around the world were gathered in one place in Jerusalem. And that's when the Spirit came in power. And that's when the church was born. One author says it best in regards to the legacy of Jeroboam, the not so great, by saying, "Today, the devil frequently attempts to use fear to keep us from serving God. He wants to scare us into disobedience like he scared Jeroboam. However, we must remember that God is faithful. He will keep his promises to us no matter how unlikely it seems. Instead, true danger lies in the false security of following our fears. Whatever it is that we think we have to protect by disobeying God will surely be lost to us. Whatever sorrow we hope to avoid through sin, we will surely encounter. When we fear, we shrink back to destruction. Only by boldly entrusting ourselves to God will we be safe." I quote this because I couldn't have said it better. I could not say that any better. Bring us to the question, have you ever been driven by fear in your life? Have you ever found yourself in a place where you didn't know left from right, you didn't know what to do, and you were afraid of what might happen? Fear can be a powerful motivator. In this, fear is a very destructive power. Which is why God makes it clear in 2 Timothy 1:7. "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." Now I just want to stop for a minute there and just say, not a spirit of fear, and often we just say, but of power. Not just of power, but of love. And self-control. The Spirit is all three of those things: power, love, and self-control. God has given us exactly what we need to overcome fear. He has given us His Son. He has given us His Spirit. And He has empowered us to face this world head on, knowing good and well those three circles I talked about earlier are always going to be there. And we don't have to fear the things that are out there. We don't even have to fear the things that are in here in the little circle. Because our God is with us. And as Jesus says it Himself in John 16:33, I have said these things to you that in Me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome this world. Therefore, there is nothing in this life we should ever fear. It should ever bring us to a place of fear. No potential outcome that should bring us to a place of fear, because we can overcome because Jesus overcame. Let us not keep falling into the same pits and snares that Jeroboam and even we today still fall into, that the devil lays for us to fall into, knowing full and well the Bible teaches us about our enemy. He is a prowling lion seeking someone to devour. Let us live our lives in a place of knowing good and well the promises God has given us. Let us remind each other. Remind one another. Pray to the Lord to lead you to someone that you need to remind of the promise. And when that name comes to your mind, call them up and just say, hey, I just wanted to remind you that we serve an awesome God, and He is great, and He loves you. His mercy and compassion is upon you. In fact, the prophet Isaiah says that He longs to be merciful to you. May we be a people that remind one another of the truth and steer one another away from the fear. To remind one another that we too will overcome because He has overcame. He has done it. The grave is still empty to this day. Jesus rose, conquered sin and death once and for all. Would we trust in the promise? Would we lay our worries, our concerns, our fears in this world at His feet, knowing good and well He has already taken care of it, living to see His will, His way, His rule and reign here on earth as it is in heaven? This is the legacy of King Jeroboam. May it not be ours. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. As our worship team comes forward for a time of reflection and response, I ask that we would do just that today, that we would reflect and respond upon what the word of God has brought to us today. And as I mentioned earlier in our service, our prayer rooms open. And if you need to just go and be in prayer before the Lord, that space is available to you. And if you'd like to be praying with someone or you need prayer, just come up front. And I assure you, someone will join you in your need of prayer.